I want you to look again with me into Acts chapter 17. We want to define, look at just two or three words here in verses 1 and 2 before we come to our text. Verse 1, we read that Paul, or verse 2 rather, that he reasoned with the Jews, the people there in the synagogue, out of the scriptures. He reasoned. Verse 3 says, opening and alleging. Reasoning, opening, and alleging. The word reason here is from the word that we get the English word dialogue. Dialogue. That's what it means. And what we're being told here is that Paul, using the Old Testament scriptures, when we read here the scriptures, he reasoned from the scriptures. That's all they had at the time, the Old Testament scriptures. And they were somewhat familiar with that. And Paul reasoned with them. He listened to their objections to what he was saying. Then he patiently, after teach patient, he told Timothy, refuted them from the Word of God. Now here in verse 3, the word opening, what does that mean? It means to expand or to force open. How about that? When the scriptures were read, Paul opened them up and explained their meaning. That's what preaching is. And then also in verse 3, we have the word alleging. He alleged or proved from the Old Testament scriptures the necessity, the absolute need of the death of the Son of God and His triumphant resurrection. And notice, again, we're told that Paul did these things from the Scriptures. He appealed to the Word of God alone. We don't need catechisms. Paul didn't appeal to the London Confession, the Baptist Confession, and the Philadelphia Confession. Them things might be handy, but they're not the final authority. They're not to even be on the same... I hear people speak of those things as though they have the same relevance, carry the same weight as the Scriptures. They do not. Brothers and sisters in Christ, study the Scriptures. Read your Bible. You won't know whether this man standing here lying to you if you don't. And I'm afraid a lot of people just don't read the Word of God. Those who profess to be God's people, heaven forbid that we should be one of those. Paul from the Scriptures proved to them, opened up the Word of God, and reasoned with them concerning exactly who the Christ was. He reasoned. Remember what God Himself said in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Men, I mean lost men, are not stones. They're not rocks. You can't reason with a stone or a rock. They won't respond. But men are accountable. That's why Paul reasoned with them. Isn't it amazing what men today do in blaming God about? They blame everything on God. I mean, we see that every imaginable perversion is laid at the feet of God. Well, if that was so, man wouldn't be accountable. If he had no choice, if he couldn't help his behavior, then there would be no basis for God to judge him. But men are accountable. They do what they want to do. God's not forcing them to do things that are contrary to His Word. That's what Adam tried to pull, didn't he? When God came to him, found him, hiding in the bushes, trying to cover his shame with fig leaves of his own making, Adam said, God, it's your fault. It's your fault. The woman you gave me caused this. As if to say, if you hadn't gave her to me, this would have never happened. God didn't buy it, did He? He didn't buy it. It didn't let Adam off the hook. God didn't buy it then, and God doesn't buy it today. Men are responsible, I repeat, for their actions. Paul dealt with this thing, and we'll move on. But just briefly. This is the very thing Paul was dealing with in Romans 9. He's talking about God's marvelous sovereign mercy. God's election of grace. And Paul said, I know what you're going to say to me. I know what you're going to say to me, old man. Thou wilt say to me then, why doth he, that is God, why doth he yet find fault? For who had resisted his will? It's not our fault. It's God's fault, is what Paul anticipated them saying. And that's what people do say. You remember Paul's answer? Nay, O man, but who art thou that thou repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? God's not going to bow down to you and me. God's not going to apologize to this wicked world. God's not going to allow them off the hook. God's going to call every evil work into judgment because men are responsible. I often hear, and hopefully, I mean, I wouldn't judge a man for a word. We all say things we shouldn't, like I did last Sunday afternoon about that game. But I hear people say, whatever will be, will be. Whatever will be, will be. The Bible doesn't teach that sort of stoic, impersonal philosophy. That sort of thing is fatalism. That's what it is. God deals with people. The Scripture deals with man being responsible for his own soul. Our eternal destiny is our own responsibility. Let me read you just along this line something that our dear friend, Mr. Fortner, wrote. This is from his book, Basic Bible Doctrine. I thought it would fit well here. The Word of God does not teach that religious fatalism which says that the elect will be saved no matter what. I hope nobody here believes that. If you do, you're wrong. The Bible doesn't teach the elect shall be saved no matter what. Remember what we just read in 1 Thessalonians 1? I know you're elect, Paul said, because the Word was preached to you. And you heard it. And God gave you the faith, and you believed, and you bowed to the Lord Jesus. God works by means. We rejoice that God Almighty has chosen a people and His Son before the world began. But those people must hear the gospel. How should they hear in Romans 10 unless a preacher be sent? How should they believe in that which they have not heard? How should they hear until a preacher goes to them? God uses the means to the end. And oh, how marvelous an example the Apostle Paul is as someone who believed vehemently in God's eternal election, God's glorious sovereignty. Did any man write more of that than the Apostle Paul? And yet he could say, oh, I bear witness. God is my witness. I have a continual heaviness in my heart. I want my brethren, the Jews, I want them saved. He saw no contrary. He didn't say, well, whatever will be, will be. The elect will be saved regardless. Oh, no, God forbid such an attitude as that. Don went on to say, any sinner who is lost at last and goes to hell will do so as a result of deliberate action on his part. That's exactly right. If anyone goes to hell, it would be his own fault. If men refuse to walk in the light God has given them, that is their fault. And when they are cast into hell, they will acknowledge the justice of God in casting them out. Don wrote, and we'll move on. He said, it is something God does in justice in response to man's sin, that is sending him to hell. God sends blindness because men and women choose not to believe in the light that He has given them. He sends hardness of heart to those who harden their hearts against Him. He sends them to hell because they refuse to bow to the Son of God. That's the reason. And it's a just reason. It's the right thing to do. Now let's look at verse 3. Verse 3. Are you looking at it with me? Look. Bring your Bibles, please. Verse 3. Paul, we're told concerning Paul in the synagogue for 3 Sabbath days, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. The title of my message is this: Who is the Christ? Who is the Christ? And I hope you're not thinking to yourself, everybody knows that. They do not. They do not. Far from it. Who is the Christ? And this is our first point. There's only one. There is only one. Now, most of us, not all of us, there might be one or two exceptions. But most of us can remember a TV program. It was in black and white. And it was called To Tell the Truth. Anybody remember that? From 56 to 78. I remember watching that, one of the few channels that we got. But the premise of the program was this. There was 4 celebrities as a panel with a host, a moderator. And there would be 3 men, women, whomever, come out and all claiming to be the same person. They had some unusual distinction, but they all claimed to be the person. They would come in and the moderator would say, "State your name, please." "I'm Joe Smith. I'm Joe Smith. I'm Joe Smith." They all claim to be Joe Smith. Now, the true one would have to tell the truth. He would have to speak the truth in response to the questions of the 4 celebrities trying to figure out who was the real Joe Smith. The other 2 were imposters. They were allowed to lie. You remember how it went? After all the questions were asked and the 4 celebrities would vote on who they thought the true person was, the moderator would say, "Would the real Mr. Joe Smith now please stand up?" And the imposters would pretend to stand, but then they would go back down and everybody would say, "Well, who is it? Who is it?" And then the real person would stand up. That was just sort of a guessing game, wasn't it? It was entertainment. If they guessed wrong, there was no real harm done. Knowing, having knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing, not guessing, knowing who Christ is not a game. It's not entertainment. It has consequences. Either I know Him or I do not know Him. There is no in between. Either I know whom I have believed or I don't know whom I have believed. May know much about Him, like these Jews did, but that's not faith. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself warned His disciples in His last message to them. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said to His disciples in private, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I'm Christ,' and shall deceive many. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many." Verses 23 through 25, Matthew 24. "And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'There,' believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ," plural. Remember our first point here, there's only one Christ. Christ said, "There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before." This book. This book. Not some man's catechism. This book. God's Word identifies the true Christ. It's about Him. The Word of God is about God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one, the anointed of Jehovah. It's the same word of the Hebrew Messiah. Messiah. Same word. It means God's anointed. God's appointed one, the one God sent to be the Savior of His people. Now, the concept of the Messiah to the Jewish people was that of a Jehovah that would deliver Israel and turn it into a glorious empire to which all the heathen would be subjected. That was their idea of the Messiah's mission. Man, were they off base? Were they off base? Were they not? The expectation of a coming kingdom was more important to them than the king that was coming. Doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound familiar? They agreed with Paul as far as they were willing to go. We'll agree with you, Paul, if what you say is what we want to hear. If what you're telling us agrees with our already preconceived notions, then all is good. But if not, we won't buy it. We won't buy it. Some believe not. The Christ that the average Jew looked to was not the Christ of Scripture. It was their own concept. In other words, their idea of the Messiah was contrary to Scripture. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? They didn't have a monopoly on this, did they? My soul. When I was in West Virginia a few weeks ago, I listened to loved ones describe their Christ, their Messiah, and I thought, he's an imposter. That's an imposter. I don't know who they're talking about. That's sad, isn't it? These Jews didn't have a monopoly on this misconception of who Jesus Christ is. Our Lord told them on one occasion, search the Scriptures, for in Him you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. All those Old Testament Scriptures, Christ said, they're about me. The scribes would make copies of a tedious task. Would make copies of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, make scrolls of them. And yet they didn't have a clue of what they were copying, who they were talking about. Even the disciples were infected with this misconception, this wrong notion of the mission of the Son of Man. Weren't they? They were. Remember what Peter said? When the Lord said, well, let me read it to you here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, just like Paul told these Jews in Acts 17, and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. You remember what happened? You remember what happened? Peter, the self-appointed spokesman. Then Peter took him, imagine this, the Lord Jesus Christ, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Because that wasn't Peter's notion of what the Messiah came to do. Like the average Jew, Peter kept thinking he would set up an earthly kingdom. Lord, we won't allow that. The cross? No, that can't be. That doesn't fit in with our notion. Remember what the Lord said? But He turned to him and said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. With that same mentality, that same misconception, when they come to arrest Jesus, Peter draws his sword, takes aim at a servant's head, but hacks off his ear, and the Lord said, put up your sword, Peter. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And even after the resurrection, before the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, they asked Him, Lord, will you at last restore the kingdom back to Israel? Still that misconception of the mission of the Son of Man. Oh, but the mission of the Christ was much greater than that, wasn't it? Much greater than that. And Paul proved it by the Old Testament Scriptures that he expounded to them. I'm sure that Paul would include these during those three Sabbath days. He would go to Daniel and talk about the Ancient of Days. And then he would take them to the Psalms and talk about the anointed of the Father. The one chosen out of the people, exalted. One chosen of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. And surely, Paul would take him to Isaiah, the fifth evangelist he's been called. And he would tell them about Emmanuel. The Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 7. And he would go to chapter 9 and read this to them. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace shall there be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 11, the ensign Jehovah has set up for his people. Isaiah 32, the hiding place and covert from the storm. 33, all about Christ, all identified be Christ. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Chapter 40, the Christ is the wisdom of God, the glory of God, the scent of God, the Lamb of God. 42, God says of the Christ, mine elect, behold my righteous servant, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The witness, Isaiah 43, the leader of his people, Isaiah 55, the Redeemer that shall come out of Zion, Isaiah 59, the diadem in Jehovah's right hand, Isaiah 62. And this glorious, glorious prophecy of the Christ. He shall not fail nor be discouraged until he has set judgment in the earth, and the owl shall wait for his law. Before we move on, let me share what Robert Hawker had to say under his entry for Christ in his Dictionary and Concordance. After stating that all these prophecies find their fulfillment in none other but Jesus Christ, they wouldn't fit anybody else. They couldn't apply to anybody else. Like the rays of the sun, they're brought to focus on one point, Jesus Christ. They're all about Him. That's what He told the disciples, didn't He? The Scriptures, the Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms, they're all about me. This is what Robert Hawker said. And what makes the love and wisdom of the Holy Ghost so blessed to the believer's heart in this particular is this, that numerous and great as the names of Jesus are in the blessed Word, in His blessed Word, there is not one by which Jesus is, that is there known, but what is dear to their hearts, and which at one time or another they would not be without. Christ is all. They would not have left out in the Bible for 1,000 worlds. No. He's everything. Christ is all. He's all to me. Surely the reader, Hawker wrote, will never think of the subject in which Christ appears thus lovely and endeared without crying out with the apostle, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Here's the second thing. Paul speaks of what the Christ would do. Are you looking at verse 17 again? Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Paul states it undeniably, emphatically, what the mission of the Son of Man was. Why was the Messiah coming? Not to set up an earthly kingdom over in Jerusalem. There's multitudes of people that believe that today. That the Lord's going to come and reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years and then after 7 years of this and that and other and 15 different judgments, and then he'll wrap things up. No, Christ came to suffer. Christ came. This is what he said himself. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory after his resurrection? To the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Afterwards, to his disciples in the same chapter, Luke 24, verse 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and therefore thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. He must needs suffer. The things concerning the Son of Man, he said, must be accomplished, because he could not otherwise obtain our eternal redemption if he didn't. He must trod the winepress alone. He but must be made sin before we can be made the righteousness of God in him. The mission of the Christ to save his people from their sins included putting away their sin, bringing in an everlasting righteousness, making reconciliation for his people, satisfying all the demands of God's holy law. He didn't make a stab at it. No. He did it. If he hadn't done it, if he hadn't accomplished those things, he would have never cried from the cross before he expired, before he gave up the ghost. He would have never cried from the cross, it is finished. It is finished. And God Almighty, 3 days later, said, amen to that, my son. It is finished, and rose him from the dead to set as his own right hand. What is an earthly kingdom in literal Israel compared to the everlasting kingdom of multitudes of redeemed sinners in that place, in that kingdom of the Son of God, of which there shall be no end? Now that's the Christ. That's the Christ. And just as the Jews were clueless as to the mission of the Son of Man, it even so is today. Oh, Larry, how can you say that? How can you say that? Well, how often do you hear? God wants everybody healthy, and he wants everybody wealthy. That's not the Christ. That's not the mission of the Son of Man. The gospel, the so-called gospel is being preached in most places this morning. Not every place, thank God, but the majority. The gospel has been sold out for another gospel, as Paul called it, with a God dishonoring, a Christ denying life, and that so-called gospel most people believe. Most of our loved ones believe. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, how it behooves us to pray, oh Lord, make bare your holy arm. Oh Lord, rend the heavens. Come down in this religious mess and reveal your Son to this religious, blind, lost generation. Last of all, the true Christ. Oh, the true Christ. I'm not going to rush. I kind of rushed to get to this point. The true Christ. Look at the second part of verse 3. Here's what Paul was driving at. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. That one you crucified, he's the Christ. All those scriptures that Paul for 3 Sabbath days expounded to them from the Old Testament, he brings it to a climax and he says, Jesus is the one. All of those were talking about him. The final blow of the hammer that fastens down the nail, the clincher. Paul says, Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He's the one. He's the fulfillment of all those scriptures. And there neither, as Peter said, is there salvation in any other name. Some believe those things that were spoken, and some believe not. Remember, just as our Lord, just before he ascended, back to glory. Back to the glory he had with the Father before the world began. He took his disciples out to the Mount of Olives. As they ascended the mount, did they pass that place on the Mount of Olives? That garden? It was on the Mount of Olives. Did they pass that place? I don't know. That place where he sweat great drops of blood? Did they pass that spot where the Son of Man wrestled and cried, "Oh, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me"? Trembled? Was fearful? That's what the Scripture says. I can't explain that. Oh, he came seeking comfort from his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you not watch with me just 1 hour? 1 hour? Peter, I'll never deny you. And now he sleeps. Why? Because concerning the Christ, he must trod the winepress alone, John. And there's nobody going to be with him. Nobody going to be with him. In the message I preached in Danville, I asked that question. Was there ever a loneliness like the Son of God experienced? Was there ever a loneliness like his? Of course not. There couldn't be. He told his disciples shortly before they deserted him, "The hour is coming when you'll all forsake me and flee, and I'll be left alone." He said, "Yet I'm not alone. My Father's with me. My Father's with me." And then shortly after that, God the Father said, "Awake, O sword, against the man who is my fellow, smite the shepherd." And that darkness that surrounded the Son of God on the mount that day was just symbolic of the darkness of his soul and the loneliness of being forsaken by God. And his cry pierces through that darkness and says, "My God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Oh, was there ever such loneliness as that? And when he passed that spot, perhaps, and they ascend to the summit of the Mount of Olives, we're told in Acts 1, while they beheld, he was taken up. Oh, how high was he taken? So high that everything's under his feet. That's you and that's me. So high that God's given him a name above every name. So high, so exalted, so lifted up above everything and everybody, that one day God Almighty is going to make every knee bow to him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ to the glory, that he is the Christ to the glory of God the Father. And the angels, as they beheld, the angels told them, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner." Oh, how tragic that the Jesus, the Christ, that so many people profess to believe in and are looking for, is not the same Jesus. That's what happened to them folks in Revelation 6. When the Christ, the true Christ, departs from heaven in power and great glory, and they sing, "Oh my soul, that's not the one we thought." And they pray to the mountains, "Hide us from him. It's not like we supposed. We believed an imposter. Oh, the great day of his wrath is come, and who will be able to stand?" That's what those multitudes, not a few, but many, the Lord said. These are not Larry's words. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's words. He said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You mean a child of God must obey the Savior? You think? My soul. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." But Paul says, this Jesus that I preach to you is the Christ. And this Jesus that I'm trying to preach to you is the Christ. How blessed. How blessed. Brother Mike Gidden. I was visiting him a while back, and he loaned me a book, a biography of Rolf Barnard. It was called God's Hitchhike Evangelist. I've been reading it, messages in there by Rolf, and this caught my attention. Let me share it with you. Rolf Barnard said, "That is the cry of our hearts as we go up and down the land. I'm trying to preach for the Lord as He would have me to. Now I'm trying to say to you that are going to hell, as sure as I'm preaching to you, unless it becomes a personal reality with you that Christ died for you, raised you, intercedes for you, and is coming for you, and that He did this for you. Only faith can get that." And Barnard said, "I pray that the Spirit of God might make that real to somebody as this message goes out." Make it real. People, there's a reality to knowing the Son of God. It's not a guessing game. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed." He knew. Christ said, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." If you lay down tonight and you're questioning, "Do I know Him? Do I know Him?" It's a pretty good evidence you may not. I know we all have our doubts, but there's a reality to God's salvation. Unless we've been blindsided. And Barnard said, "Oh, my soul, the reality there is in Christ Jesus. Do not be set aside with anything else." Is it any wonder that Paul said in another place, "Oh, that I might know Him and be found in Him." Because only in Him there's no condemnation. Only in Him there's no separation from God. Only in Him there's acceptance by God and peace with God and grace and glory for everyone that believes on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. "But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made in us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." John wrote, "Everyone who is born of God, everyone that believeth, is born of God." That's the evidence. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." And in another place, He graciously, sincerely spoke these words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Do you need rest? "For my yoke is easy," Christ said, "and my burden is light." When Bobby would text me on Saturday, when I would tell her my text and be deciding on a song to sing, and then she would say, "Well, Larry, where are your thoughts? What would fit good with what you're preparing?" I would say, "Christ is all." Didn't I bother? I will request that one more than any other. Christ is all. My soul, if the message I preach, if that song doesn't fit in, then I've not preached Christ. And I'm not going to sing. Don't get nervous. I entered once a home of care, for age and poverty were there, yet peace and joy withal. I asked the lonely mother whence her helpless widowhood's defense, and she told me, "Christ is all." I stood beside a dying bed, where lay a man with aching head, waiting for Jesus' call. I marked his smile, it was sweet as May, and as his spirit passed away, I heard him whisper, "Christ is all." I saw the gospel herald go to African sand and Greenland snow to save from Satan's thrall. Nor home nor life he counted dear, missed once and perils owned no fear, because he felt Christ is all. He deserves no less. I dream that hoary time has fled, and earth and sea gave up their dead. A fire dissolved this body. I saw the church's ransomed throng. I heard the burden of their song was this: Christ is all in all. Hey, Billy, you looking forward to that? What a song. Then come to Christ, oh come today. The Father, Son, and the Spirit say, the bride repeats the call. For He will cleanse your guilty stains. His love will soothe your weary pains. For Christ is all in all. The Christ is all in all. God bless you.